questions.
Did you burn your draft car?
Oh, I burned my draft car a long time ago. Yes. Yes. It's been suggested that she learn how to swim this summer as a way of becoming more in the world. More in the world. Every experience is a vehicle for awakening or a vehicle for going to sleep. And it depends on which awareness you bring to it as to whether it allows you to get more asleep. If you're busy learning to swim, you just dig in your hole deeper. And then you say, well, now I can swim. If you merely open to swimming, and swimming is, and then you're learning, but you are, this is the bizarre thing, you're dealing with the paradox. The Bhagavad Gita, which is a very good Hindu text, it cautions about two things that keep catching you. One is the identification with being the actor, with being the doer. And the other is the identification with the fruits or the attachment to the fruits of the action. Like, at this moment, there is talking going on, and I am. Now, if I identify with being the speaker, that forces you into being the listener. It's like a psychotherapist. People say to me, should I get psychotherapy? And I said, as long as the therapist doesn't think they are only a therapist. Because if they think they're a therapist, then you've got to be the patient. And you can't, I mean, I remember when I was a therapist, when my patients got better, I used to punish them. Because I needed them to be a therapist. I needed them for me to be a therapist. Now, when I can get to the point where I can just be with somebody and the vehicle for us being together is therapy, I'll be the therapist, you be the patient. You be the therapist, I'll be the, you know, whichever. Doesn't matter, we'll play whatever parts we have to play, but we won't get lost in the drama of the action. We won't get lost in the actor. And furthermore, I talk to you, what you do with all I say, that's up to you, that's your karmic predicament. If I'm attached to, like if I go outside and just walk down the street ahead of you all and then hide in the bushes and listen to what you say you think you heard me say, I'll absolutely climb the walls. Because I'll hear people saying I said exactly the opposite things of what I thought I said. Because each person is receiving what I'm saying through a set of filters based on their own needs and desires and perceptions. It's like, this is an old saw of psychology, that motivation affects perception. Like if three of us are driving through a town, and you are hungry, but you don't want to admit it, because none of us want to eat. The other end of town, if I say, what was in that town? What do you remember about that town? You say, well, there was a McDonald's, and there was a health food store I saw down the street. Now, I'm an old car buff, you see, and so I'm driving my car, and I'm listening for the squeaks, and I'm figuring where it's going to have to be towed to next. So if you ask me what was in the town, I'll say, well, it was a Shell station, and there was a foreign car service. And if the third member is horny, what they will remember is who was standing under the clock. That's what they'll remember of the town. Each of us went through a different town. Now, you've got to really let go of the fruits of the actions. You do what you do. Like when I talk to doctors, I say the reason you burn out as doctors is because you're attached to whether your patients live and die. But the problem is all the patients die sooner or later. You're attached to the fact that spring should always be and there should never be winter. How bizarre. You see that when somebody dies, it's a failure on your part. Stop being identified with the actor. You do what you do because you're a doctor, and a doctor works to heal people. Whether they get healed or not, that's in God's hands. That's not in your hands. Don't be so presumptuous. The minute you can let go, so you learn swimming because somebody suggested swimming and you can't swim, and that's interesting, and then you open yourself to swimming, and swimming happens. You might learn it, you might not learn it, but you orient that way. It doesn't matter. See, the answer again and again is it doesn't matter, which is very scary to most people. They go on to say, should I get married? And I say, it doesn't matter. Because if you're at a point where there's a choice, if you do it, the part of you that didn't want to do it is going to be bugged. And if you don't do it, the part of you that wanted to do it is going to be bugged. So you're caught anyway. And you'll use it all to grow. From a spiritual point of view, it doesn't matter. From a worldly point of view, it makes all the difference in the world. See? And that's where the expression, it makes all the difference in the world, comes from. But let me not take humanness lightly. Like this winter, each winter I do a thing. I take some months off to clean up my act. And sometimes I go sit in Thailand in a meditation monastery. I do different things each year. And this winter I just needed to get involved in relationship and all that kind of stuff because I'm like a post-pubescent. And I found myself at one point sitting in a bathtub in San Francisco, crying with jealousy. Can you imagine? I mean, me crying with jealousy. I mean, how bizarre, you know, that's absolutely off the wall. But there I was crying with jealous rage, you know, and I thought, that's bizarre. But it didn't stop the crying or the jealous rage. So I thought, well, I'll breathe in and out. So I breathed in, and I breathed out. And I still had the jealous rage, and I was still crying, and my heart still was closed, and I still felt that feeling you feel when you... And I used every method that Ram Dass teaches, and none of them worked. I did an interesting thing at that point. Several years ago, I have a friend named Dan Goleman, who's an editor of Psychology Today, and he's a guru brother of mine from India. He's written books on meditation and stuff like that. One day, his marriage was coming unglued, and he was in heavy shape, bad shape. I met him, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I've gone into psychotherapy. I said, you've what? I mean, I thought that went out with a Stone Age, you know. I mean, we spiritual people meditate. We don't go into psychotherapy. You know? He said, well, I'm in therapy anyway, defiantly. So I thought, well, he's been reading his magazine too much, you know. But a year later, I met him, and he was radiant. And I said, what are you so radiant for? He says, I've been in therapy. I said, do you think I should go into therapy? He said, yes. I said, couldn't you have reflected about it for a moment at least? You know? So then I thought, well, what does he know? You know. Now as I'm this winter, I'm sitting in the bathtub crying with jealous rage. I think this must be the time for therapy. So I thought, I'll go into therapy. I'll be able to help the therapist. But fortunately, the therapist was good enough to catch me at what's called that cosmic up level, where you keep pushing it away. That's the, you know, it's your turn to do the dishes. We're all one of those. And I found it extremely productive. It's like body and fender repair work. But you got to really do it. And I've really found that the deeper my faith, the deeper my involvement in life, and the deeper my opening to my humanity, and the deeper I open to all of the fact of what my human incarnation is about, my sexual desires, my fears, my loneliness, my self-pity, all of that stuff. And all that's there, and at the same moment, it isn't there. Like when I first started working with dying people, because I have a dying center and I work with dying people, because I had touched this part of my being that neither was born nor dies and was just awareness, I said, I have no fear of death. But I knew that something was off balance there. And because I was pushing away my humanity. And as a human being, I do have a fear of death. And as a divine being, I don't have a fear of death. And that paradox is in each of us. And what I offer to a person when I'm working with them and they're dying, or we offer at our dying center, is just truth, as well as we can have it. And just being with somebody open and true, say, sure there is fear and sure there is not fear. And let's be together through all of it. And I feel that when I go into a room with somebody that's dying, what I can offer is my truth, which is all of it. All of it, not just any one side of it. Not look how holy I am. And not look how unholy I am. So I'm actually going back into Dick Alpertness now, these days. Questions? Sir?
What is an artist?
What is an artist? Well, I spent the winter the year before last. I'm in a relationship with an artist, and I spent the winter in Florence, Italy, with Michelangelo. And what I experience is that it's like Einstein said, I didn't arrive at my understanding of the fundamental laws through my rational mind. That he was so one-pointed in his problem-solving that like a laser beam, he went through into that fourth and fifth plane where at that point, all of it is. It's like a gestalt. It's a totality. And then when he comes back down into form, he comes back into the fact that he's a physicist. So he brings down out of that formless, if you will, a form, and it comes out equals MC squared. Bach goes in there, and out comes the suites for unaccompanied cello. Michelangelo goes in, and out comes David or the Sistine Chapel, etc. So in a way, the kind of artists that we honor are the artists that are listening and tuning to that part of themselves that is not conceptual, and then bringing it down into the grosser form of sound or visual or so on. Okay? It's like when you listen to a musician, one kind of musician when you listen to, you'll say, isn't he a good musician? Or isn't that a great composition? But a higher kind of musician who is listening, it will resonate with a place in you that is so deep in that you will just end up listening to what he's listening or she's listening to, and the circle is complete, and you both you don't even notice the technique anymore. It's just a method for taking you into the space beyond technique, because what the ears can hear isn't the divine music, and what the eyes can see is not the divine vision. These are all just vehicles, doorways through into the other place. We're only going to do about two more questions, then we're going to sing this incredible thing. Yes, sir.
People watch the media campaign about the imminent coming of the Christ in the form of the Lord of Prayer. What do you think about that?
Would I talk about the Benjamin Krem prediction of the imminence of the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Maitreya? I know nothing about that. I don't have any specific knowledge about it. I tend not to be very interested in what I call astral scenarios. I began to see, like, people come up and they say, what about Armageddon? What about the New Age? What about which one is happening? And I realized that no matter which one was happening, I'd still have the same thing to do. I still have to quiet my mind, open my heart, and help relieve suffering. That's what I got to do in life. And I got to do it whether the world's going to end in 5 minutes or a billion years, whether anybody's going to come save me or not. Right? What I experience is that that Christ is very much alive and well, that Christ is manifest in the hearts of those beings that open to the Christ. And so I'm really not waiting for anybody. If somebody comes and wants to take over the media, I think it's great. You know, I'm certainly welcome. I welcome whatever comes. I'll use whatever help we can get. But I'm not waiting. Questions? Yeah? Wait a second. Hold on. Hold your question 1 second. That one was, who is Emmanuel? I don't know. He's just a being that doesn't have a body that speaks through a woman named Pat. He's like Seth. It's another one of those kind of beings. He's just another being that just says it nice. I mean, you know, just because somebody doesn't have a body doesn't mean they know any more than people that have bodies. It's great, you know, because you say, well, that person, I got a message, and it says, you know, it says, get a Cadillac. And you got to realize that it's probably an old mafioso who's just out there without a body sending messages, you know, just sitting with a cigar and sending messages. You can't, don't assume that because beings don't have a body there, because there are all these low planes. But Emmanuel is just groovy. I mean, seems like a very high being. Now, what was the other question, sir? Okay. And what was the other question? Where he might be speaking from, what level, I have no idea. He's just not in a body. Okay, one more question. Yeah. What is my opinion on abortions? I'm going to have an opinion now. Just a minute. I'm going to get myself together and have an opinion. Well, I have a lot of information that's fed in that gives me all, that leads me to a conclusion that you can't have any rules in the game. That you've got to stay alive and listening. And that's true for every situation in life, as far as I can figure. Where's the person that asked that question? Yeah, I lost you. Okay. Like when I was with Trungpa Rinpoche, this kind of rascally Tibetan Lama, he said to me, when in the issue of abortion, you've got to appreciate that the soul of the fetus and the soul of the parents, the souls of the parents, are conspiring together. And sometimes the fetus, the being, the soul, enters into a hostile environment and forces the rejection of itself and affects the beings of the other two. It's a three-way street. It's nobody's doing it to anybody else. It's a three-way interaction. And I think that just as in any interaction, you have to listen in your heart to hear what you can do. I don't think we can get off so cheaply as having a rule book that says always no or always yes. I think we've got to hear, because I have met people who have had an abortion and they've done it out of a depth of their being and a motivation and a caring and a compassion that felt harmonious to me. And I've met others that have done it out of selfishness and out of a fear and so on in their personalities that hasn't felt right to me. And that's just me. It seems to me that the more you are identified with that part of your awareness that sees your incarnation as a series of lessons and a series of vehicles for awakening, the less likely you are to manipulate it all. So if you are somebody who is going for your law degree and then suddenly you find yourself pregnant, new moment, rather than, my God, it's ruining my model. See, you're more likely to let go of your model more quickly. Like in working with dying people, the major suffering is created by holding on to a model of who you were before you got the cancer, and then seeing the cancer as a loss rather than as a new moment and a new existential situation. It's like dealing with age. Age, you lose certain capacities. You're not as fast. Your body starts to break down. All kinds of things happen. This is opportunities for new kinds of parts of your being to come forward. So those people that aren't in such rigid models of themselves, but are more into, well, now, what has the day got to offer this time? New moment. They can be more flexible, and they can shift more ground, and they are less likely to say, I've got to manipulate this to move it over there for me to be happy. And that's really a function of increased consciousness, that you take what comes along and you work with it. That doesn't mean you become passive. See, I've had this interesting dialogue, by the way, this winter, with Dan Ellsberg, who's goes around getting arrested all the time. And Dan is a very interesting guy, and we've had this dialogue about anti-nuclear the anti movement, and Dan tells me all these terrible things that are happening and have happened, and out of that he feels an urgency and a fear, because he's identified with his separateness and he feels compelled to act. Now I listen to all this and it goes into me, and I hear it all, and I'm still quiet and I'm still spacious, and he hears that quietness and spaciousness, and he feels frightened that if he doesn't compel me to act, I won't act. And then I meet him at an anti-nuclear rally, and I say, isn't it funny, Dan, that both of us are here? And I'm here, but I'm here, and I still feel the spaciousness and the quietness. But as I listen to my deepest being and I'm trying to honor my incarnation, I feel that it's appropriate that I'm there. So I'm there, not out of fear or not out of urgency, just because it's my part to play. It's the same way. My father is 84 years old, and I spend like a month a year with my father. About a week every 3 months is about as much as he can take or I can take. We have a great time together, and I'm feeling like I want to move closer now because I'm beginning to honor the extended family and the way it all works. I'm coming back into what it means to honor family, what it means to honor extended family, what it means to honor the fact that I'm a Jew, what does it mean to honor the fact that I'm a man, what does it mean to honor the fact that I'm an American, that I'm part of an ecosphere, that I'm part of a species. What does all this mean? This is the learning of a lifetime. And these are learnings that apply to each situation you face as you come along. And the interesting thing is, as you're quieter, you begin to act harmoniously with your incarnation without getting heavily lost into the drama of it, without the angst and the Sturm und Drang that Freud talks about. Okay, we're going to do this song now. Even if you don't sing, it's okay, you're going to sing. It's got three words to it. The first word is jubilate, which means jubilation. The second word is jubilate Deo, which means God, and the third word is alleluia, which means alleluia. And I've got a dispensation for all Buddhists, so they won't be accused of being part of a theistic cult. So, and I'll sing the song now. Listen so you don't screw up. We're going to do it in six parts, but we've got to learn it first. Ready? Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo, alleluia. Hallelujah. We're going to take it a little higher. Listen again. Don't sing. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo, alleluia, alleluia. Again. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo, alleluia, alleluia. Once more. Good. Okay. Now we'll just practice once by dividing in half. This is a simple one. We'll just divide down the middle. You all know which one you're in. And it goes, Jubilate Deo, Jubilate Deo. Now what you got to do is you got to do your part without screwing up, and then put your head up on the ceiling so you experience both parts at the same moment as you're doing your part. Okay? We'll do it once more together to make sure you got it. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo, alleluia, alleluia. Okay, we divide in half. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo, alleluia. Jubilate Deo, jubilate Deo,
great. Okay, now we're going to do it in six parts. Now, and it gets really far out. All right. Let's see. We've got a group in the balcony, too. So we will divide about, a little bit about halfway back here, because it's dense down in here. So about a little beyond halfway back, okay? And you, par group, you right here are one, and you're two, and you're all three, and you're all four, and you're all five, and you're all six, okay? Six comes down into about here, and okay? So it goes, Jubei, 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 okay? And you'll see how well it'll work. And you can't screw up. You've got to do it. You've got to do your part perfectly. Now, we'll practice again before we do the final thing. But this is a good one to go out into the night with. So let me just say beforehand that it is it's just been absolutely delightful being with all of you tonight. I mean, it's just such grace that we can, that we live in a society that allows us to come together to share this spirit, that we are aware on earth at this moment to share this kind of a blessing, to just be able to explore together. And in India, when we meet in part, we say namaste or namaskar. Namaste, which means I honor the place in you where when you're in yours and I'm in mine, there's only one of us. In other words, I honor the God within you. So may I say to you, namaste. Okay, here we go. And I'll say last time after a while, but let's do it until we really get into it a little bit. Now let's do it, we'll do it all together first to make sure we've all got it again. Jubilate Deo. Comes the big moment. You ready? One, two, three, four, five, six. Here we go. Jube, 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 Jube. Coming up.